Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
In Romans 16:21, we have a trio of Christ-like Jews. The first is Lucius, a faithful pastor that we discussed on the broadcast yesterday. And the next two are Jason, a persecuted convert, and Sosipater, a noble Berean. We read about them in Romans 16:21. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. These words from the pen of the Apostle Paul, who's writing from Corinth to the church at Rome, and he's sending greetings from some of the Christians who are with him in Corinth. And four of them are found in this one verse. Who is Jason? Well, we know that he, like Lucius, was a Jew, a Jewish Christian, because Paul calls him my fellow countryman. Nearly all Bible students, Bible scholars, believe that this is the Jason that is referred to in Acts chapter 17, because he is the only one called Jason in the New Testament, unless, of course, this one in Romans 16:21 be another one, and if so, then we have no idea who this particular Jason is. But let's read the account in Acts 17, beginning at verse 1. Now, when they had passed, that is, Paul and his missionary team had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonian, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. There's that name. Attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another King Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Now that, I believe, is probably the Jason that Paul is naming here as being with him in Corinth and writing to the church at Rome. For he says, "Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you." So this is undoubtedly the Jason. What do we know about Jason of Thessalonica? Well, as we just read, Paul came to Thessalonica from Philippi, preached in the synagogue on three successive Sabbaths, and a number of people believed. Some were Jews, some were Greeks, some are identified as chief women. Some of the leading women of the city, influential in society. No doubt wealthy women to be the chief women in the city. When the Jews saw, the unbelieving Jews saw what was taking place, the number of people that were believing in Jesus Christ, they instigated, organized a riot, and assaulted the house of Jason looking for Paul and Silas. not finding them, they dragged Jason and others before the magistrates to press up trumped-up charges against them, and Jason and the others were forced to post a security bond to guarantee, evidently, that no further disturbances would happen. By the way, who caused the disturbance? There was no disturbance until the Jews, filled with envy, created the disturbance. What an injustice. They create the disturbance. They drag Jason and the others before the magistrates, accuse them of causing the disturbance, and take a security bond from them to guarantee that no further disturbances will happen. Probably as well, they promised that Paul and Silas, who had apparently departed or would shortly depart, would never return again. Why do I say that? Well, because we don't find Paul returning ever again to Thessalonica. He returned to most of the cities where he planted churches, but he never apparently returned to Thessalonica again. That would seem strange unless there was some reason for it. Some ethical reason, some legal reason. If this, in fact, is the case, that the security bond was taken from Jason to ensure that Paul and Silas would not return, then if Paul returned, he knew that he would be jeopardizing the safety and well-being of Jason and others and causing them probably significant financial loss. You know how large security bonds can sometimes be in our day. But what does this tell us about Jason? Well, it tells us, first of all, that he was a serious seeker of the truth. When other Jews did not believe, and apparently the majority of them did not, Jason did, because he was willing to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, and like the noble Bereans, to compare Scripture with Scripture. And in seriously investigating the claims of Christ and the words of the Apostle Paul, he found them to be true. They did square with his Hebrew Scriptures. Furthermore, we know Jason that he was apparently a man of means and a man of hospitality. He housed Paul and Silas and other members of the missionary team in his house, may very well have housed that church of Thessalonica in his house. That's where they came when they wanted to bring trumped-up charges against the church and bring persecution to the church. They came to the house of Jason. So Jason apparently was one that God had blessed with more than average financial resources, and he was placing them at the disposal of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom and the local church of Thessalonica for the well-being of that church and the cause of Christ. How about you, dear friend? Are you a person of hospitality? You say, well, if I was a person of means like Jason, I would be. Well, I would say if you're not a person of hospitality now, then you wouldn't be even if you were a person of means. I've watched this over and over as a pastor, as I've observed people. I've seen some who didn't have much, but it doesn't take a lot to be hospitable. All it takes is a welcoming spirit, a warm heart, a lack of too much pride if you don't have a great deal. Some people are put off because they're afraid that others are going to be critical of their modest means, their modest home, whatever. But that's just pride, carnality, a welcoming spirit, offering whatever you have. If it's just a bowl of homemade soup and some good bread, that makes a wonderful meal. And believe me, people are blessed and encouraged and helped by this kind of hospitality and don't pay a lot of attention to the expensiveness or inexpensiveness of the food that is served. If you are not hospitable when you are not wealthy, you probably are not going to be hospitable when you are wealthy. I've seen people who are wealthy who had all kinds of means to be hospitable and yet were very reluctant to extend hospitality, maybe only to have in their home family. Nobody else. Happy to fix meals for family, but not for anybody else. This unwillingness, nervousness, fastidiousness that does not allow them to be hospitable, even though God has blessed them with the kind of house and the kind of income that is very conducive to hospitality. They could do it so easily, so well, if they only would. But more than anything else, Jason was the kind of person who was committed to Christ regardless of the cost. And it cost him. He was persecuted. But he's still serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to put up a financial bond. And I don't know if he ever got it back. If it was put up to guarantee that Paul and Silas wouldn't return, then he never got it back. If they'd returned, he would have forfeited it. But when would they give it back to him? When could it be said that Paul and Silas would never return? If he put it up as security that there would never be a disturbance like this again, when could it be said that there would never be a disturbance like this again? I rather imagine, given the injustice of the whole situation, that Jason lost a bundle in this deal and never got it back. And I know some people who, if something like that happened, they'd say, well, I'll never go back to that church again. Look what happened to me there. What happened to you there? Well, I don't know what happened to you there. But if you had a disappointing situation, ask God to help you to deal with it in a Christ-honoring way. Don't be like a little child. Pick up your toys and march home. Oh, we have so much of that. So much of that in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ today. It's appalling how many people are so selfish, so determined to have their own way, so critical, so easily offended, so nitpicky, so thin-skinned, so proud, so unwilling to be committed to Christ, so lacking in love for Christ and for others. We have weak churches because we have weak Christians. We have carnal churches because we have carnal Christians. The church is made up of people. The church is only going to be like the people who are members of the church. You know, it always amazes me when people start being critical of their church, as if somehow it's somebody else's church, not mine. I hear people talk that way sometimes, who have been members of the church for years, but will say things like, well, what I don't like about that church, what do you mean that church? It's your church. You are the church. What do you mean that church? Well, that's not the kind that Jason was. Thank God for that. Thank God for Jason's. A persecuted convert who was willing to sacrifice, who was willing to suffer, and glad to do so for the honor and glory of God, counted it a joy and an honor to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. That's the way that God expects us to be. That's the kind of Christians we need. If we had churches filled with that kind, can you imagine what an impact we might be able to make upon the world around us? Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.